99% of those answers will never become reality. It might give you a little insight into someone's interest or curiosities, but unfortunately, such a deep dialogue with whomever that may be, a great philosopher, maybe a great historical figure, which could have been life-changing and life-enriching, unfortunately, never happened. But Nicodemus gets his chance. John tells us in the first two verses of chapter 3 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and a Pharisee would have been, somebody pronounced it as being very serious. These were the highly religious, very focused on following every rule and every detail of what was in the Bible. And they were very zealous about it and very dismissive about it towards other people who were not as zealous as they were. So this Pharisee named Nicodemus was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. This is another name for the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin would have been the ruling Jewish court. And interestingly, those people who were part of this court would have been the high priest, and even the previous high priest, if they were still alive. The scribes would have been part of that. They were the legal expertise. But also people called the Sadducees, which actually quite often were people from quite a privileged background. And then on top of that, the Pharisees. Can you just imagine what kind of fun bunch they were? I don't know if it's rude to call Nicodemus this, but it seems that maybe a good way to sum him up is that he's a leading religious professional. Now we find that he gets an opportunity to come to Jesus, and interestingly, actually, he addresses Jesus even with a little bit of respect, because he comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one would perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with you." Apparently, because of the miraculous signs that have been happening, maybe he'd heard about them, maybe he'd seen them for himself, intrigued him, attracted him to this person, Jesus, and he comes to him and says, "Actually, you can only do this if God is with you." Yet at the same time, he also calls him in a very collegial way, kind of putting himself on the equal footing with Jesus. He simply calls him rabbi. Because as a Pharisee, he would have been a rabbi himself. So he says, "Well, as rabbis, we're coming together and I want to talk to you." One commentator actually wonders if Nicodemus could be accused of maybe being a little bit patronizing. Look with me in verse 2 where he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." This commentator wondered if what he'd been doing together with his buddies is they'd been kind of carefully checking out this ministry of Jesus. And he's basically saying to Jesus, the conclusion we've come to is, and the way we've judged your ministry to date is such and such. But whatever way he comes to Jesus, he certainly seems keen, yet he comes to Jesus by night. Now again, this could have had very many different reasons. Maybe Jesus had been so busy and this had been the first opportunity to come and see Jesus. And yet it does seem a little bit odd to come by night. And it certainly does give the space to be wondering whether he comes by night because he's slightly embarrassed or maybe afraid to be seen with Jesus. What if his other colleagues would have known or noticed? Or, and this might be even more precise, if you look up at how John himself uses the word night throughout his book, it often seems to be referring to some spiritual darkness. And maybe John is just simply referring to the fact that here is a man, however clever, however good living, however religious, himself lived in a spiritual darkness, not being able to see the light which was right in front of him. Maybe even not realizing that his own darkness was darker than he had known. So here's a man, cautiously intrigued, but not able to see. But I want to pause there for a moment, and I want us to notice that there's no judgment here. There's no Jesus who's pointing at his watch saying, what are you doing here? You know, I normally go to bed at 10 o'clock. And you're from the Sanhedrin, and you think you can just call me rabbi? Do you not know who I am? I think in many ways, one thing that John wants to convey to us is that actually this gift of conversation is available to all of us, and that it's okay to come to Jesus by night, though we don't have to. More importantly, maybe John is actually challenging us to not lose this opportunity that Nicodemus had, which is also available to each one of us. In that Nicodemus did the best thing that he could have ever done in his life, to go and check out the claims and the person of Jesus for himself, not taking anyone's word for it, asking the questions that were burning on his heart, because as far as we know, this was the life-changing conversation that he had. And although it's not spelled out to us, we find him later on, certainly at the foot of the cross. And it's very likely that Nicodemus became someone who trusted in Jesus himself. Somehow, unfortunately, we sometimes fall into the habit of hanging a do not disturb sign on Jesus. Somehow we have this idea that he's too busy for us. Or even worse, that the hour is really too late for us to even go and see him now. We might think that actually Jesus doesn't really want to see us because of our failures. And we're too afraid and too embarrassed to even go and grab hold of this gift of conversation. Maybe we'll say, well, it can wait till next week. But actually, and George will be speaking about this next week when you turn to John chapter 4. You'll realize that actually it's not just the most successful, those who are part of a Sanhedrin, but also the Samaritan women. And one in particular that gets a chance to sit with Jesus. So people, whether we're a success in our lives or whether we're failures, the thing that we've been trying to avoid in our lives is right there in front of us for the taking. There is a conversation to be had. Isn't it time to meet and sit down with Jesus? And the way we do it now is we do it through prayer. And you don't even have to introduce yourself. He already knows you. And he was expecting you when we do come to him. We need that heart-to-heart with the Savior, don't we? There's the first gift, the gift of conversation available to us as well. But interestingly, what follows then is that Nicodemus also encounters the gift of the converser. I don't know if this is good English, but it worked well with conversation converser. Anyway, the gift of converser is he realizes there's something special about the person he's speaking to. Have you noticed the strange response that he gives to Nicodemus? Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question yet. He just simply comes and says, Rabbi, there's something amazing about you. God must be with you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, Nicodemus hasn't been speaking about a kingdom. He certainly hasn't been speaking about being born again. And you wonder, you scratch your head, what is Jesus doing? Well, we have to go back to the wider context to get a better understanding. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to chapter 2. And at the end, verse 23 and following gives us a glimpse of probably what has been happening in behind the scenes. Because we read there that while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, and they believed in his name. Isn't that exciting? But there's something faulty about their belief, because then we read, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men, and that includes women. He did not need men's testimony about men, for he knew what was in a man. Do you get the picture? Jesus, the Lord, knows the heart of every man and woman. Now, there's some great examples of that. If you go back and you have been following the daily readings, you'll already have met Nathanael. And what does Jesus say to Nathanael in chapter 1, verse 47 and onwards? Jesus, when he sees Nathanael, says, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Jesus knows you. And again, next week when we look at the Samaritan woman, that's exactly the conclusion she has to come to. In chapter 4, verse 29, where she goes back to her own village and says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Jeremiah, the great prophet, already explained that this was what was to happen when he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" says Jeremiah. And then the answer comes in that the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." Jesus knows us. And more importantly, he knows our heart. People, this is something that social sciences doesn't even come close to. To us human beings, the heart is still an enigma. We can try to explain it, but most often it's really not just the heart, but it's the things that come out of the heart that we can explain. Not so much the heart itself, but to God, the heart is not an enigma. He sees through all of our masks, whether the mask is pride, selfishness, or greed, and then offers us what we truly need. Now, this truth, to many, is either scary or incredibly free. I believe that it's scary because some of us still have this understanding that we've been able to hide our deepest thoughts and our deepest real us from maybe even people in this world, but certainly from God, if there is a God. And so the worry that there is a Jesus who might know us through and through, knowing us better than ourselves, knowing our hearts, scares us because we're thinking, boy, we're risking being found out. But Jesus already knows what's in your heart, so there's no to be found out if Jesus already knows, if you know what I mean. But maybe not. It's not just the worry that we might get found out and that actually the thoughts that we are able to hide from everybody else, that actually God knows it. Our next worry is that, well, if God knows it, how is he going to react? How is he going to react, particularly to the sin that just keeps tripping me up? And unfortunately, many of us still have this idea that God is some kind of old school master who's ready to wrap our fingers. But is that the picture we get here of a Jesus who knows Nicodemus' heart? No, instead, this knowledge ought to move us to worship, like David. And we read the psalm earlier at the dedication, but in Psalm 139, it's a psalm that says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." And then his conclusion is in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And that is what it ought to be for us. That knowledge should be too wonderful for us. For God is good, and his desire is for good in our lives. Yes, he will be pointing out the offensive way in us, but only in order for us to be led in the way everlasting. And so the simple question this morning is, I wonder what Jesus would want to talk to us about. It may not be what we have in mind or the questions that we have on our heart, but certainly it will be what Jesus sees as our real need. And the question is, will we let him speak? Now, what was Nicodemus' real need? Because here's the third gift. For Nicodemus, the hard need for him was to hear Jesus say, "You must be born again." This is in chapter 3, if you're still in John. Chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." In other words, Jesus points him to the gift of new birth. The gift of new birth. Now, I think we should all be scratching our head, wondering what on earth this means and why this is so important to Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus shouldn't be laughed at when he reacts saying, "Hold on, How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You know, if we've grown up in the church, we know the ending of this story, and we can laugh at that and scoff at it. But here's a very intellectual man. He just couldn't see. Not in his own framework and his own understanding of the world did a concept of being born again fit in. And so Jesus has to explain it to him. And so we see in verse 5 and 6 that he tries to explain it by saying to Nicodemus, no, Nicodemus, it's not a physical birth. But actually, to be able to go in and enter this kingdom of God, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Now again, you might scratch your head and think, what is he talking about? Well, actually, this was also foretold in the Old Testament by the great prophet Ezekiel. And let me just read it to you. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 and following, this is him describing a vision of what would happen one day. He says, for I, and that's God, will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And says God, I will sprinkle you clean with water, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is what it means to become a Christian. It's not a physical rebirth. It's not even something you try to achieve, but it's simply a gift that can only be received. And it's a gift that comes through the Holy Spirit, through God working through His Spirit to prompt us and to help us to see something that we could otherwise not see. We'd be exactly like Nicodemus and say, but what do you mean? But through God's grace and His prompting, He'll bring us to a point where we might not understand everything yet, but we come to a point where we say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. And not just out of a religious way, but I trust that only you can make me clean, and I need to be clean. Yes, I had a shower this morning, but actually my heart needs cleaned, and only Jesus can do that. And that's what this means. To be born again, Jesus explains, as a spiritual rebirth. And this is great news because it means it's not a pain job. It's not some kind of grand design, you know, tear it all apart and try to rebuild something or putting on a nice mask to cover it all up. It is something that is not partly amended, but it's a complete renewal of the whole. And it is nothing short of a miracle, ever. So if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, that is nothing short of a miracle. And you didn't work it out for yourself. But it was a gift from God. And through believing in Jesus, you can now know that you have been reborn, which means that you have gained the right to become children of God. And Nicodemus, although he lived such a good life and knew the Bible so well, seemed so close and was yet so far away at this stage of seeing and understanding that Jesus was the only way into the kingdom. For him, it was about ancestry. For him, it was being circumcised. For him, it was sticking to rules. And Jesus says, no. They're all good and nice, but no. The only gift, the only way, excuse me, to receive the gift is through trust in Jesus. So, three gifts so far. First, the gift of that conversation with Jesus. I even can't get over that first one. That beautiful picture of being allowed to come into the presence of Jesus. And yes, I know some of us would love to have him here physically, but he meets us when we want to meet with him in prayer. That's a promise. And if we would have anything as close to a conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus this coming week, our lives would change, whether it's for the first time or again, because we need those heart-to-heart. The second one was the gift of the converser. That the person you're talking to knows you. That's not a scary thing, it's a good thing. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you need better than what you know that you need yourself. We all have our ideas, don't we? We know exactly what we need, and that's why we go to Jesus with our list. Let him speak. And thirdly, it's the gift of new birth that he came to live and dwell on this earth through the cross. That if anyone simply believes, isn't that amazing? It's almost too easy, but if we believe, we will receive that new life, that complete new life and adoption into his family. But there's one more. And that is that all of this that is kind of brought together when John points us to the gift of assurance. I mean, if you were to ask me, if any of this, how does this apply to us tomorrow morning when we're going off to our job, maybe we're cycling or on the bus, what difference should this make? Well, actually, I would believe that this last one is crucially important. For isn't it true that so often, if we are a Christian, our witness to the world around us is hampered by a lack of confidence in who we are in Christ, but also who Christ is for us. Hence, we end up stammering to other people talking about our faith. Hence, we're not even sure whether we should be praying for someone else because we're not as confident in going in prayer to the Lord ourselves. So what is not more beautifully than seeing the assurance when we read John chapter 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now. And not just today, but for the rest of your life. Jesus wants us to be sure and know this love of God. I couldn't help but think of that children's song. Maybe you know it. It goes something like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Goodbye, old town. Jesus loves us. And he wants us to know that today as he longs for us to use that gift of conversation with him. Jesus loves me, this I know, because he longs for us to embrace that beautiful fact that he knows our hearts and what we need. Jesus loves me, this I know, for he wants us to know that when we believe, we will receive new life through the gift of spiritual rebirth. But he also loves me because he wants me to be sure that what he did on the cross is a fact and a reality, complete and certain, and that we should go confidently into this coming week. Let's pray and I hand over to Colin. For God so loved the world. Oh Lord, this morning again we're reminded just how simple in some ways that verse is, but also how profound and how little we still understand of how much you love each one of us. And I simply want to pray for anyone who's here for the first time. Maybe you haven't been to church for a long time, and it took real courage for you to be here. Well, my prayer is for you to go into this week, to take all these gifts available and unwrap them and open them up and own them. But Lord, I also pray for everyone else that we may grow deeper in our understanding of that amazing love. That we, Lord, will be people who, when we leave this church, have the biggest smile on our face. So that people wonder, what have we been up to this morning? And with such confidence, we share about the assurance we have of this love and of our salvation. That again, people will be not just attracted to this, but will want this assurance for themselves. Please help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.